I don't often start off with questions, but I have four questions for you this morning. How was worship this morning? My second question is, how was your worship this morning? The third question is, how was your worship prior to the service this morning? The title of our message today is The Heart of Worship. I certainly don't feel adequate to elaborate on this, but I have every confidence that of what Jesus said, that he would give us the Holy Spirit and he would lead us into all truth. And so together with you this morning, I want to explore a little bit of what might it mean to get at the center of worship or the very heart of worship. Thank you, Sharon and team, for leading us in some of those words where we're immediately involved in praise and adoration for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Warren Wiersbe makes this quote, and I start with this: the Christian life is not a way out of life, but a way through life. This said evangelist Billy Graham. God doesn't save us and hide us away until he takes us to heaven. He saves us and then drops us into the midst of difficult situations and challenges, and he expects us to make a difference. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, if we surrender to the world around us, we become conformers. But if we yield to the Holy Spirit and dare to be different, we become transformers, and God uses us to accomplish his will. I have another question for you, or a few of them. What do you do 18 times a minute, 1,080 times an hour, 26,000 times a day, and yet rarely notice? The answer is you breathe. Where did that breath come from? If you are 40 years old, you have already taken more than 378 million breaths. And each of those breaths were a measured gift from the hand of God. So of those 13,000, or almost 13,000, we're not at noon yet, but at 13,000 breaths that you have taken already today, which breaths do you give thanks for? And then are you using each breath to glorify our amazing God? Your lungs are among the most important parts of your body. They furnish your blood with oxygen and expel carbon dioxide and water. And only a few minutes without breathing, you would cease to exist. You cannot survive long without oxygen. Job 12:10 says this, God holds the life of every living thing in his hand and the breath of every human being. I'm going to repeat that. For God holds the life of every living thing in his hand and the breath of every human being. God gives us those 26,000 gifts each day so that we might honor him with the life they sustain. Romans 12, 1 and 2 read like this: Dear brothers and sisters, remember, Paul is writing to the Romans here, to the believers in Rome. But I'd like to move it a little bit more into today's vernacular and say Paul is writing also to the believers in Crete. So, dear brothers and sisters, in Crete, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Paul is pleading with the believers. He is pleading with you and I. He is saying, I plead with you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And then he goes on to say, this is truly the way to worship. So how do you and I worship? We worship by giving our bodies to God. So what are we doing with these gifts that he's given us? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to change the way we think, and then from our hearts we automatically issue worship that he accepts? So that he is honored, exalted, ultimately worshiped for who he is and for what he does, and not for what you and I can get out of him? That is why I asked the question this morning, how was worship this morning? Was it about a feeling you might get out of it, or was it all about him? Romans 12:2 reads like this. It says, don't copy the behavior of the world or customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. If we let God the Holy Spirit change our minds about truth, then we will be approaching God as a God of love, and the heart will begin to worship. The story is told of an elderly believer who was near her death, and her pastor was by her bedside. And when he asked what scripture he could read to her, she said, make your own selection, Pastor, but let it be one of praise. You see, she wanted her last breaths to praise God. Reminds me of what Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything that breathes, sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 26, 6 and 7 says, David is saying, I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I wash my hands. He's declaring his confession and his innocence. I come to the altar, Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. Let's proclaim praise as a believer. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. So let the redeemed tell their story. Are you redeemed this morning? Are you telling your story? Each time we read the words in Psalm 107:1, let's take to heart what it says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. As this becomes our focus, it also becomes our heart condition. And we move from the worship of created things to the heart of worship. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, praise the Lord for his great love and all the wonderful gifts he has given you. Jeremiah 17:5 says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Do you ever rely on your own strength instead of placing that situation, that struggle, that problem in the Lord's hands? You and I can't know the heart of worship if we turn our hearts away from the living God. But how personal and intimate is our great God? Now, I'm not going to the scripture to read this, but there's a song, and probably many of you will have heard it. The title is, He Knows My Name. He counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow fall. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. And he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by pain and can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine because he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss. And he knows my name. Every step I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed with pain and can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine because he knows my name. If you and I could sing this song from the very depths of our heart, we would be at the center of worship or at the heart of worship. After all, he knows my name. I'm enthralled with his love, and from my very heart there issues the worship of a living sacrifice made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're talking about worship, possibly we should take a look at a definition of worship. C.S. Evans says this about worship. He says, "Worship is the adoration and the praise of God, ascribing to him the value and the worth that is due to him. Worship includes a recognition of one's own dependence on God and is inspired by God's greatness as well as God's goodness as extended to oneself and others." He goes on to say that theologians typically claim that God does not require worship from humans because of any need to be praised on his part, but because worship deepens a relation to God on our part and leads to our own fulfillment. You see, ultimately we're giving worship to God, but what happens in that process is it deepens our relationship with him, and it eventually leads to our own fulfillment. Oftentimes we come prepared to receive instead of to give. So how does man worship? I just have a few thoughts here of some things that came to my mind as I talked about how does man worship. Often we worship to make ourselves feel good with little or no regard for the Lord. We don't recognize him as God Almighty. We come to corporate worship hoping for an emotional high rather than a heart of gratitude for the infinite and amazing love of our Heavenly Father. Our thoughts may be way off in a faraway land or on a fight we just had with our spouse or neighbor or child. Also, it may be that we have fixated on our own struggles rather than on the exceptional Jesus of the cross and resurrection. Man tends to zone in on his own ability to survive and basks often in the security of his own intellect, and therefore he does not really need to depend on a sovereign God for worship. As I look back over history and take a look at that, I see that man tends to zone in on his own ability to survive, and he basks often in his own intellect. But why is that? I think it has to do with the selfishness of mankind, the brokenness of mankind. See, man for eons of time has succumbed to the worship of created things rather than the Creator. Read through the Psalms, and we'll look at a few more yet. It's always about things. It's about things. God has a terrible time tearing us away from things to worship him, the only true God. You see, religion has always designs a God that they want to worship rather than worshiping the great I Am, the Creator and the owner of the universe. So how does God intend man to worship? Well, first of all, we'll probably look at a little bit on the negative side, because it seems that throughout Scripture, we see God saying, don't do it this way. No, you can't do it this way. And he moves in that direction, as we see in Deuteronomy 12:4. Do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan peoples worship their God. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 10:12, 10:14, so my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Even in the New Testament church, there was a worship of idols. Deuteronomy 6:14, you must not worship any of the gods of the neighboring nations. Deuteronomy 12:8, your pattern of worship will change. Today, all of you are doing as you please. Deuteronomy 16:22, and never set up sacred pillars for worship, for the Lord your God hates them. 2 Kings 17:38, do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship other gods. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 16, reads like this, hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree and the craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver and then fasten it securely with hammer and nails so it won't fall over. Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good. Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? That title belongs to you alone. Among all the wise people of the earth and in the kingdoms of the world, there is no one like you. People who worship idols are stupid and foolish. The things they worship are made of wood. They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarshish and gold from Upaz. And they give these materials to skilled craftsmen who make their idols. Then they dress these gods in royal blue and purple robes made by expert tailors. But the Lord is the only true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The whole earth trembles at his anger. The nations cannot stand up to his wrath. Say this to those who worship other gods. Your so-called gods, who did not make the heavens and the earth, will vanish from the earth and from under the heavens. But the Lord made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain, and he releases the wind from his storehouses. The whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by idols they make for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists, including Israel, his own special possession. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. Jordan read Hebrews chapter 9 to us this morning. It gives us a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine. He has become our new high priest, and he hasn't entered into the tabernacle of the Old Testament that had to be sprinkled with blood for the cleansing, but he has brought cleansing through his own blood, the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. And what is he doing there today? He sits at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you and advocating for me. And he's interceding for you and I. Ought we not to worship? I see passages in Scripture that leads us to bending of the heart to worship. One of those is 2 Chronicles 29, 28, and 29. It says, the entire assembly worshiped the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. This was a physical bowing down in worship, humbling themselves prostrate on the ground so that they would worship. They were bending the heart. We don't worship in that way today. And maybe we should, I don't know. We don't worship that way today, but how about the heart? Is the heart bending down in worship? You see, surrender is the beginning of the heart of worship. Job reminds us of the folly of worshiping a created being. And in Job's final protest of his innocence in chapter 31, verses 26 to 28, we read this. Have I looked at the sun shining in the skies or the moon walking on its silver pathway and been secretly enticed in my heart to throw kisses at them in worship? If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I had denied the God of heaven. If you and I would be like Job, and even so much as just in the inner part of our heart, just say, wow, throw a kiss of worship to the sun, the moon, or any other created thing. And Job challenges that right away, and he says, if so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I had denied the God of heaven. Are our hearts so focused on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we would be discerning enough to worship God rather than the sun or the moon or any other aspect of creation? Isaiah 26:13 says, O Lord our God, others have ruled us, but you alone are the one we worship. We don't worship a ruler. We don't worship a human. But he says, but you alone are the one we worship. Then I ask the question, who may worship? Well, the psalmist gives us a pretty good idea of who should worship. Oops. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors, or even speak evil of their friends, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises when it hurts, those who lend money without charging interest, and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand forever. You see some of the things that we need to surrender and give up. I think some things hit pretty close to home for us. Our actions and response to truth moves our heart to the center of worship. The psalmist said, speaking the truth with sincere hearts. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6, says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Not just you and I who claim to be believers, who have trusted Christ as Savior, but it says all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. I think that's pretty amazing. when we see only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. We want to remember that our salvation is not based on our works, but our response to salvation, our response to the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, is such that we need to make some decisions. We need to make some decisions about the gossip that goes on in our lives. We need to make some decision about the other areas that we entertain in our lives. You see, it doesn't change our salvation standard, but it sure changes our worship. Is the Lord directing your worship, or are you designing your own way to worship Him? I want to read something from A.W. Tozer. He said, "Why should we delude ourselves about pleasing God in worship? If I live like a worldly and carnal tramp all day and then find myself in a time of crisis at midnight, how do I pray to a God who is holy? How do I address the one who has asked me to worship Him in spirit and in truth? Do I get on my knees and call on the name of Jesus because I believe there is some magic in that name? If I am still the same worldly carnal tramp, I will be disappointed and disillusioned. If I am not living in the true meaning of His name and His nature, I cannot properly pray in that name. If I am not living in His nature, I cannot rightly pray in that nature. How can we hope to worship God acceptably when these evil elements remain in our natures, undisciplined, uncorrected, unpurged, unpurified? Even granted that a man with evil ingredients in his nature might manage through some part of himself to worship God half acceptably, but what kind of way is that in which to live and continue?" I want to dwell in your thoughts, Tozer carries on. I want to dwell in your thoughts, God has been saying. Make your thoughts a sanctuary where I can dwell. I do not have to do something wrong to feel blistering conviction and repent. I can lose fellowship with God, lose the keen sense of His presence, and lose the blessing of spiritual victory by thinking wrong. I have found that God will not dwell in spiteful and polluted thoughts. He will not dwell in lustful and covetous thoughts. He will not dwell in proud and selfish thoughts. God tells us to make a sanctuary of our thoughts in which He can dwell. He treasures our pure and loving thoughts, our meek and charitable and kindly thoughts. These are the thoughts like His own. As God dwells in our thoughts, you will be worshiping and God will be accepting. He will be smelling the incense of your high intention, even when the cares of life are intense and activity is all around you. If God knows your intention is to worship Him with every part of your being, He has promised to cooperate with you. On His side is love and grace, the promises and the atonement, and the constant help in the presence of the Holy Spirit. On your side, there is determination, seeking, yielding, believing. Your heart becomes a chamber, a sanctuary, a shrine in which there may be continuous, unbroken fellowship and communion with God. Your worship rises to God moment by moment. Two of Spurgeon's greatest sermons were God in the Silence and God in the Storm. The heart that knows God can find God anywhere. I surely join with Spurgeon in the truth that a person filled with the Spirit of God, a person who has met God in a living encounter, can know the joy of worshiping Him, whether in the silences of life or in the storms of life. There really is no argument. We know what God wants us to be. He wants us to be worshipers. End of quote. I started out with some questions this morning. I just want to reiterate those questions. How was worship this morning? How was your worship this morning? And how was your worship prior to the service this morning? The fourth question I asked, what is the heart of worship? I believe at the very heart of worship is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the heart of worship is everlasting love, grace, forgiveness, and long-suffering on the part of the Godhead. On your side and on my side is the seeking of the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the seeking of the truth, who is Jesus Christ, surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, and yielding to the Holy Spirit's direction and urging in your life and my life. So what all do you know about your God? How much of the knowledge have you applied? We need to get to know our God so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. But there is another element that hits me between the eyes this morning. I have to move my life to a place of where I'm living according to His mandate, not according to myself. So it means surrender. It means yieldedness. It means saying yes and agreeing with God. How much have I applied to my life? I trust that you have a greater insight into the heart of worship. My prayer is that you will want to get to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in an ever-increasing personal intimacy, and that each one of us will seek to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the realm of our heart. You see, it starts with agreeing with God and agreeing with His plan to save mankind from eternal damnation. And as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, let your body be a living and holy sacrifice of worship. So let God change the way we think. Let's be transformed into worshipers that God intended for us to be. I want to read another passage of Scripture as we close. It's Psalm 104, 24 to 35. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along and the Leviathan which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all He has made. The earth trembles at His glance. The mountains smoke at His touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your throne of grace today, the word thanks resonates in our hearts. And as we take a look at that word, we recognize the T as that which we are approaching, which is your throne. But it also reminds us, Father, of the cross, where Jesus died and paid the penalty so that I could be forgiven and my brothers and sisters here could be forgiven and cleansed. And then Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we ought to allow you to change the way we think. Father, empower us by your Spirit so that that would be the case. As we move on to the next letter in that word, thanks, we want to honor you by living a life that is empowered by your Spirit, that is free from sin, And yet you know, Father, our broken condition. That's what you've saved us from. We are reminded that you have, Jesus paid for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. But Father, we don't want to take advantage of that and say we can just live as we please. You've designated us to be different. You've designated us to live a life that will be an act of worship. Help us, Father, in this area. A calls us to the place of application. May we apply the truths that we already know about your word to our lives, Father, for the purpose of bringing glory and honor and praise to you. And then N, Father, talks about neutrality. We've been sitting on the fence in neutral position far too long, Father. Boot us off that fence. Move us by your Spirit to a place of where we get to live this new life that we've been given to its fullest in the power of your Spirit, so that we will, Father, know what it means to enter into the heart of worship. K moves us to the place, Father, that reminds us of your kindness. You sent your Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. Your kindness, the psalmist repeats over and over again, is for everlasting. And we want to give you thanks, give you praise, and just say thank you for being kind to us. And Father, as we end the word with the letter S, it reminds us of a number of things. It reminds us, first of all, of your sovereignty. Your sovereignty to take the world that is before us and recognize that you are sovereign over every aspect of it. And then move outside of our world to the universe and recognize that you are sovereign and in ultimate control there as well. But it also reminds us, Father, of sin. But we thank you that today we have a high priest sitting on the right, on your right hand, advocating and interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the aspect of sin that has led us to the place of salvation. Father, if we had not known sin, we would not know you. But because of our brokenness, because we have, along with Adam, have walked away from you, you have given to us life, and life more abundantly in your Son, Jesus. So, Father, may we as a people be a different people as you speak to us from your word, as we meditate on the truths of your word. May we walk out of here not only changed, but may we be some of the redeemed who are speaking out, who are living our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.